Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what had been sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown.
Well, I wonder if you've ever been discouraged by not seeing things grow. I am an amateur gardener, not great at things in the garden, but I do like my grass, particularly in the back lawn. I just like the feel of going out in summer in bare feet, not treading on bindies, and having grass under the feet to walk on. And around about this time last year, getting towards the end of winter, the large parts of the backyard were just big bare patches of dirt from the kids' soccer games through all of winter, through all the cold weather and all of that sort of stuff. So I resolved to do something about it. I researched all the right things to do. I prepared the ground. I laid some good topsoil. I got some hardy rolls of turf and I laid them out carefully and then watered them in, and when the time came, put fertilizer on it, and played bad cop for weeks. Get off the grass, boys, get off, let it grow, all of that sort of stuff. Mowed it high, all of the right things, and for a few weeks there, it looked amazing. Maybe not quite like that, but in my mind, that's how it looked. It was great. I just sat back and enjoyed it. And then a few patches of it started turning white. I was like, oh no. And I thought, maybe it's just the heat. So I watered it some more, and then more white patches, and it started to spread. And I did some research, and I found out that there was a grub that had got into my lawn. It was eating it from the roots. So I went to Bunnings. I said, give me the hardest, nastiest bug-killing chemical that you can give me. I dumped that all over the lawn, but to no avail. The dead patches spread and spread. And so by the end of summer, it looked like this. Well, maybe not, but that's how it looked in my mind. All of spring and summer, all that effort, wasted. I finished it and it looked worse than when I'd started. No growth to show for the effort. Now, I sometimes think that Christians can feel a little bit discouraged with their walk with Jesus because of how they see growth or not growth happening. We can feel like there's all sorts of effort going in, but we don't see the results that we hope for. And it can happen on two levels. It can happen out there and in here. Out there, we look out there and we say, why don't more people out there look, why don't more people out there believe in Jesus? If Jesus is who he says he is, if he's all powerful, if he's God come to earth, if he rose from the dead, if he now reigns at the Father's right hand over all of history, then why don't more people pay attention to him? Why don't we see massive growth in the numbers of Christians in Australia? If I work hard to model Jesus in my life and I take opportunities to speak to others that I meet about Jesus and I invite them to come and hear about Jesus, why don't more people respond in the positive? Why don't we see it growing? And if you have those questions about out there, that can become an obstacle to your own walk with Jesus. If all this effort's going in and there's no growth, then maybe why bother? Or the other level we can be discouraged about growth is when we look in here. Maybe we feel like we're doing the business of coming to church or small group, maybe even trying to read the Bible and pray every now and then, but maybe it doesn't just feel like I'm growing. Certainly a number of you said that when we did the Vital Signs survey a few weeks back, and we're going to share the results of that in the next few weeks. And if it doesn't feel like we're growing, then that can become a real sticking point to keeping on walking with Jesus. Well, we're in a series called Rising Above Life's Sticking Points. And what we're doing is taking a look at some of the things that can hinder us in developing as a disciple of Jesus, developing in our walk with Jesus. So far from Matthew's Gospel, we've looked at the issue of worries, and particularly around money. We've looked at doubt, and today we're looking at this question of growth. And in the passage we just heard read for us from Matthew chapter 13, Jesus actually answers both of those questions. He answers the out there question about why more people aren't falling over themselves to become Christians, and he answers the in here question of what happens when I don't feel like I'm growing. So this morning, what we're going to do in the time we've got left is tackle those two questions one at a time. If you've got a Bible, be a great chance to open it on your device or paper Bibles up the back. We're in Matthew chapter 13. And let's look at those questions one at a time. Firstly, why isn't the kingdom growing out there? Well, the first thing to say is if you have asked that question, that is actually a very Western question. I mean, West in terms of East, West of the globe. Because the reality is, outside the West, Christianity is growing, and it's growing gangbusters. An article was published in The Atlantic earlier this year putting the number of Christians in atheist China at around 60 million. And the growth curve is going up and up and up. So it's not legal, but it's growing. Another article I read from the Pew Research Center said that by about the year 2050, more than half of the world's Christians will live in Africa. That's not because the numbers are declining everywhere else, that's because the numbers in Africa are growing and growing and growing. But let's bring the question back to Australia. If Jesus is so powerful, surely he's not just powerful in Africa and in China. Surely he'd be powerful in Australia as well. So why aren't more people becoming Christians in Australia? Well, three things to notice about that question from this passage. Firstly, the message isn't the problem. The message isn't the problem. One of the great criticisms of Christianity in the public square these days is that it's just so old-fashioned, people say. Isn't it terrible to be old-fashioned? And you hear it all the time. Christianity needs to move with the times if it's going to reach people, people say. People don't want to hear a message of rights and wrongs and sin and forgiveness and judgment and mercy. If you want to actually reach people, people say, you've got to change the message. The irony is that what people think is an incredibly new way of thinking about the self, of the fact that we get to define ourselves however we want by our feelings, that's not a new way of thinking at all. That's just second century Gnosticism microwaved and reserved to an unsuspecting world. Okay, that's the problem. If we don't know our history, we think that anything that comes along is new. It's not new. It's just old. It's microwave, reserved. Microwave meals are horrible. Right? But Jesus shows with the opening to this parable, but the problem is not the message. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And of course, farmers sowed by hand in Jesus' day, and they would have grabbed it and tossed it and distributed it around the fields. And there, the seed stands for the truth of God, the message of the kingdom. And what you see is the truth being given out liberally by the sower, by God, it is in this parable. The truth is given, the truth can be received, and the truth is powerful. And the seed is a great metaphor for the truth, because it's incredibly powerful, but it doesn't look like it. I love it when our kids, alive kids, or maybe your preschool kids have done this at school, you know, where they get the seed and they get some cotton wool, they put the seed on it and they water it, and then they wait. And then the look on their faces when that seed actually sprouts and starts growing something. The power of that seed is unleashed when it's put into the right conditions. It doesn't look like much, the seed. And in fact, it doesn't do much if it's not in the right environment. If you keep it in your pocket, or you stick it in the windowsill, or it gets tossed into the carpet at home, maybe it will grow depending how clean. Never mind, that's another question. It doesn't look like much. But when it's in the right environment, it's incredibly powerful. Can even break a rock like that picture shows. And seeds do this over and over and over again, even though the environment around them changes. You put them in the right environment, boom, the power is unleashed. And so it is with the Word of God. It is living and active, achieving the purposes for which God sent it forth. It changes lives. It releases captives. It fills people with hope. It gives people life. And God gives this out freely. It can be understood, and it can release its power today as it always has. The problem is not the message. The problem is the hearts that the message lands on. Verse 4. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. This is a famous parable. Most people will know that the soils represent different responses to the words of God, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But for now, it's worth seeing that the powerful seed will only express its power in line with the soil that receives it. The powerful seed will only express its power in line with the soil that receives it. And three out of the four soils that Jesus talks about here are hearts that don't bear the harvest of the seed. And that's what's going on with Australia's response to Jesus. It's not that the message is wrong, or that it's weak, or it needs to be changed. It's either that people haven't heard it yet, or they have heard it, but it's landed on the wrong type of soil. And make no mistake, God's word always exposes hearts. See what happens next in Matthew 13 and verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Now, what's Jesus talking about there? Well, Jesus is saying, look, I speak in riddles because, like God's word always has, these riddles, these parables will sort out those people who want God from those people who won't. There's no coercing people into the kingdom. The word of God goes out and it exposes people's own hearts, their attitude towards God. Those who want more of God will take whatever little faith they have and they will build on it by investigating into the parable, by seeing that there is more meaning, and they will dive deeper into it. And as they do, they will learn more about who God is and what he's like, and they will grow. But on the other hand, those who don't want God will hear the parable and they'll either be slightly amused. Oh, there was some guy by the lakeside today. He was talking about a farmer and said, "I don't know what that was about. By the way, what's for dinner?" Or they'll be bored, or they'll even be angered by what Jesus is saying. And it's been that way from the beginning. Even when Jesus came, Jesus, the Word incarnate, the Word with flesh on him, even when he came to the religious leaders who supposedly knew the Old Testament backwards, and he came and stood in front of them, they should have seen him, they should have known him, they should have had their hearts leaping for joy that they were standing in front of the Word, but instead could not see him, did not want to see him. He exposed what their heart was like, and they put him to death. And the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, as he went through the Gentile world preaching the gospel, sowing the seed of the gospel to the Gentiles, he spoke about how the word had the same effect there. He says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, how the gospel divides. He says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." The metaphor is not a seed here, it's an aroma, but it's the same idea. Verse 15, he says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, and to the other an aroma that brings life." God's word exposes hearts. It divides. Isn't it interesting in Matthew 13 that the crowds come to Jesus, and instead of him saying, "Excellent, we've got big numbers here. Let's get a photo of it on Instagram and let everyone know we've got big numbers here. This thing's going really well." He says, "Okay, we've got big numbers here. Now let's see what their hearts are like. I'll speak to them in parables and that will expose their hearts." And to go back to Paul, even though he spread the seed, even though he was the aroma amongst and he saw people perishing and people reject the gospel and some come to him, he never lost sight of the power of the word. He says in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." It is powerful. It's a powerful seed. So what do we take from all this? If God continues to work the way he has always worked, then the response to the gospel will always be mixed. It will always be mixed. From the beginning of the scriptures through the appearance of Jesus and through to now, the message is living and powerful, but it always lands on a variety of different hearts. And the gospel will expose those hearts. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there are numbers of people who either don't believe or who look like they believe for a while and then give it up. It has always been this way and will be this way until Jesus returns to do what he says in the next parable in Matthew 13, to harvest and to separate the wheat from the weeds. We shouldn't be discouraged by this, but rather we should see God working consistently and praise him that some of his seed lands on good soil, and praise him even more if that happens to be us. So that Jesus answers the out there question about growth. Don't be discouraged about what you see out there. See God working consistently. But secondly, we turn to the in here question. What if I don't see growth in me? And that's a sticking point. And that's a good question, because it is easy to look at your own life or how you're feeling about things or the circumstances that you're facing and say, well, I can't see any growth. Things don't seem to be getting easier or better, and I don't feel like I'm closer to God. So is it worth keeping on going? And I know there have been times when I've thought like this, so I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have thought the same. But now, if that's the case, we need to come back to the basics of what Jesus is saying here in this parable. He's saying spiritual growth is about your approach to God and his word. It's about good soil receiving the good news and embracing it. If you take what little faith you have and you respond to the word of God by taking it in and meditating on it and letting it change how you see the world and how you see yourself, then you will reap a spiritual harvest, a harvest of fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And that has always been God's method for growing his people. The word taken in, meditated on, thought on, changing us from inside with God's Spirit. You see it in Romans 12. And verse 1, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that is in view of the word of the gospel I've just outlaid for you in chapters 1 to 11 of Romans, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the taking in of the word of the gospel. And digesting it, letting it change you from inside, thinking about it, thinking it into every area of your life. Or you see it again in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul says, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The word of God at work in them, like a seed inside on good soil, growing, releasing its power. And so Jesus, I think, here turns the growth question back on us. If we're not growing, what is our attitude towards the word of God, which is God's given means for us to grow? Or to say it another way, what sort of soil are you? There's three types to beware of here from Jesus' lips. Are you the hard soil? Matthew 13, verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. In Jesus' day, as the farmer sowed the seed, the fields were there and he was scattering the seed, and the paths crisscrossed the field. So as he tossed the seed out, some would fall in different areas and some would fall onto the path, which was hardened from feet, from traffic going on it all the time. It was pressed down flat, so the seed would hit the path and it would bounce. And then it would just land on top, and it wouldn't be long before the hungry birds would see some food and they say, thank you very much. The power of the seed was never released there because the soil made it bounce off. Now, is that you? You might be thinking, really? Would there be anyone sitting here in church who would be that kind of soil? Well, let me ask you another thing. When was the last time you stopped to chew on the Word of God? To stop and read it and let it penetrate and go in and let it change the way that you think about yourself or the relationships that you're in and how you view other people. Or the priorities that you have? Or do you hear it and it bounces? And then distractions come and the evil one uses them to take it away before it can do any of its work on your life. This has been me at certain times. So I'm sure it could be you too. Brothers and sisters, we will not grow if the Word of God cannot penetrate into our hearts, if we are too busy or too distracted to let it sink in. And you will not find time for it. You have to make time for it. Like anything that is important in our lives, it needs to go in the schedule first. And then let the other things settle around it. If you feel like you haven't been growing and it's a sticking point for you, hear this challenge from Jesus. Are you the hard soil? Or maybe that's not you. Maybe you don't feel like it bounces, because that's not the only type of soil that Jesus mentions. Maybe you might be the shallow soil. Verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And I've known people like this. People who are in church with me, and seem to be on fire for the Lord. They made a profession of faith. They were at church every single week. They sang every song with gusto. They wanted to serve in every ministry. They're on every roster. But then things got difficult one way or another. Maybe a family member got sick, really sick. And they said to God, hey, that's not fair. I've been putting in lots of hours here. Haven't you been seeing what I've been doing? I'm on fire for you. Surely it's time for you to keep up your end of the bargain and make sure things go well for me. Isn't this how it works? And if it doesn't get better, they forget it. Maybe you know someone the same. Maybe you're on the verge right here today. You know, I was reading this week that in some parts of India now, persecution of Christians is guaranteed. That is, if people find out that you profess Christ, you're not only in danger of experiencing some economic hardship or people name-calling, you're in genuine danger of losing your life. And yet people in those places in India still praise Jesus. And they still read the word and they still live their lives 100% for him. Now, why do they do that? Because to him, to those people, Jesus is more precious than anything else in this life. And he's more precious to them because the seed of the Word of God has reached down into them and has unleashed its power, and it's changed them, changed the way they view the world, changed the way they view themselves. And it has sunk deep, deep roots so that when the heat of persecution comes on them, they stand tall. Isn't that remarkable? Now, we don't face that situation in Australia yet. You know, it's interesting. This week, I was preparing a couple for marriage, and we were reading through the prayer book, Anglican Marriage Service, which starts off with God's purposes for marriage. And one of the first lines is, marriage is between a man and a woman. And it struck me how controversial that marriage service may become in the coming days and years. Isn't that interesting? I've been doing that service for over 15 years now. But this week, as I prepared, it struck me. We live in interesting days, friends, for Christians who hold to the Word of God. We've already prayed about the plebiscite. There's going to be all sorts of things happen in the weeks ahead. All sorts of things said. Now, I want to say that Christians have not always been great in the way we've spoken in the public space. We have not been humble. We have not been gracious. We have not been loving. And we need to own that where that's happened and repent of that. But the message is not the problem. We lose the message, we lose the power of God. And we live in interesting days where the heat is going to get turned up in one way or another on those who want to hold to the Word of God. And when the heat gets turned up, will you stand? The only way to stand is to be in God's Word. By yourself and with others, and being the good soil that receives the Word gladly and sinks down deep roots that can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Rocky soil won't cut it in the coming days. Shallow soil won't cut it. Hear the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. But maybe that's not you either. Maybe you're more like the third soil Jesus talks about here, the thorny soil, and perhaps this is the one most relevant to those living in the hills. Verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. You know, it's been wonderful and heartbreaking at the same time to hear the stories of some of the team that came back from Kenya in the recent weeks. The one that has just sat with me is, I think Trent shared it up here a few weeks ago. They went to visit a little girl who was their sponsor child in the slums, the Kibera slums, and they walked through the filth of the slums and the overwhelming stench of the slums as they found the place where this little girl lived, this tiny little, you know, several meters wide dirt floor hut, with her and her grandmother alone. And the grandmother said, my prayer is that I will live long enough so that she can look after herself. I'm still processing that. I don't know what that does to you, but you know, you hear a story like that and you go, surely I don't have that much to worry about in comparison. And yet, it doesn't take long for our minds living in the hills to get flooded with all kinds of worries. Our health, our kids' future, our grandchildren's future. Will we have enough to retire on? Am I living as good a life as the other people on my Facebook feed? Can I face another week of work? Where is my career going? Will my kids succeed at school like I want them to? Is there any gluten in those scones? And the list goes on and on and on. They get filled with worries that are born of wealth. You know, a scholar did a study of the Bible and what it's taught about wealth and money and possessions and all that sort of stuff. And what he found was that the Bible teaches neither poverty nor riches. The Bible says poverty is not a good thing. It's filled with urges for God's people to look after the poor, to lift them up, lift them out of poverty. And yet the warnings are there all the way through Scripture as well about wealth, about having wealth. And the dangers of that to ensnare a heart and keep it away from the attention of God. And there is a really, really good reason that Jesus said it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That is hyperbole to make a point. It's hard to follow God if you're rich. But friends, we live in the hills. You are rich. We are rich. We live in the top 5% of wealth in the world. I've said it lots of times. I'm still getting over that fact because most of us here would say, oh, I'm not rich. We are. And here's the danger. If I have food in my fridge and running water in my taps and a roof over my head that's covered by insurance and money in the bank to deal with anything unexpected that comes up and great doctors, surgeries and hospitals just down the road, then why would I need God and His Word? Over and over again, we hear the stories of those who don't have that sort of riches and how rich their relationship is with God. When I was at Moore College, we had an African archbishop from Nigeria come and visit us and preach in Moore College Chapel, and he just looked at us and shook his head and he said, I fear for you, brothers and sisters. More college, what's to fear, right? He says, I fear for you because you have so much here, so why would you need God? We look at you here and we pray for you because we see your hearts are ensnared. How prophetic. In the words of another parable of Jesus, I always find chilling at this point. He said, a man had a bumper harvest. And he said, what will I do with this? I know what I will do. I'll build more and bigger barns and I will store all of this harvest up and then I will relax and take it easy for the rest of my life. And the night he finished that project, God appeared to him and he said, you fool! This very night, I will take your life away from you. And then where are the riches? Are you the thorny soil? The deceitfulness of wealth rising up to choke out the word of God in our lives. Wealth is temporary, and so are you, and so am I. But the word of God is everlasting, and so is relationship with God through Him, through that word. Have you been stuck feeling dry or not growing in your walk in Jesus? Well, what kind of soil are you? What is your approach? What is your attitude towards the Word of God, which is God's appointed means for us to grow in relationship with Him? It's easy to be discouraged by the lack of growth either out there or in here. But friends, be assured, God's Word is powerful and it is always at work, exposing hearts, growing in the good soil. So may we be the good soil, like the one in Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that in your mercy you've given us Jesus and you've given us yourself in your word. Father, for the times where we have been distracted from you, from knowing you in your word, we're sorry. Father, will you help each one of us by your Spirit to be the good soil that receives your word gladly, that meditates on it, that we might grow to be the people that you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.